Well, this is our closing time, and the Lord had given me something that I thought he was going to have me share tonight, and he told me to share like 15 minutes before I came out here on Gideon, and that's in Judges chapter 6 and 7. So let's see how it works out. Let's see how it works out. Amen. The Lord's good. Amen. Hallelujah. So we're going to be in Judges 6 at first, and we're going to look at verse 1 through 4. And Lindsay, I just want you to know, when I was walking down the hall by the girls' restroom, I heard a sneeze come out of there. I started to say, bless you, inside there. You have a very distinct sneeze.
So my coworker's
calling. And loving it. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, you ready? Verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil. Okay, I want you to notice, verse 1, where did they do the evil? Was it in Israel? Was it in with the Midianites? Where did they do evil? In the sight of the Lord. See, we always think, well, you know, in this act or that or whatever. But the Lord, you know, that evil may not be just doing what we call rank sin. It may be things that are a violation of the very nature of Christ, the thing that he wants us in the New Testament to be conformed to his image. Did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them. Okay, praise God. Can I get an amen? The Lord delivered them. Uh-oh, some of you read the rest of it. Whoops! I guess I should have kept reading, huh? Amen. The Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Okay. Wait a minute. The Lord would do something like that? You know? Yeah. Why? Because he wants to punish you? No. Because he's trying to bring you back to him in ways that maybe you've gotten off from him. Because he loves you, and he loves his son that he put in you. He loves that son, that Jesus, that Lamb of God that's on the inside of you, and he draws him unto him. You see that in the book of Exodus, and Israel in bondage and in captivity. And the Lord says to Moses, tell them, let my firstborn go. Most only know let my people go. But he says, let my son, my firstborn son, go. And we need to let his son out of us. We need to let him go to the Father. We need to let that relationship be more important than just me being a Christian and him being a God. Come on.
Yes.
Amen. Yes, we are Christians. He's a God. But he's a father, and this is his son that he put inside of us, and he wants us to let that son go. So it says in verse 2, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Okay, the thing that caught my eye there was strongholds. Strongholds. When you're away from the Lord, you can build strongholds in you that are not after his nature, not after his desire. It is things that you build up to protect yourself, maybe coping mechanisms or things that you do to get ahead, you know, or any number of things, but they become strongholds in us that the Lord can't just touch you at an altar, but he has to work on you and tear those things down. Amen?
Yeah.
And the scriptures in the New Testament talk about taking down those strongholds. Praise God. So that Christ can dwell in you. So that he can live there, not us with our strongholds. So it says in verse 3, and so it was when Israel sowed that the Midianites came up. You get it? When the Israelites sowed, the Midianites came up. What were they sowing? I would say bad stuff. You know? Yeah, sowing to the flesh. You know? They're sowing stuff, and not only that, wait till we read the rest of it. They're sowing stuff that's going to come up and end up really causing them problems. Okay. Well, at the moment, it seemed right, you know. But in the long run, it takes its toll. So verse 3 again, so it was when Israel sowed that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. You ever heard of the Amalekites? Ever heard of a guy named Agag? How about Haman? It's all bad stuff, man. It is not good. Okay, we won't get into all that because that will take forever. Especially with some of you. Just kidding. Come on. And verse 4, and they encamped against them and destroyed them. So this is what they sowed, is encamped against them. What they sowed is encamped against them now. Okay. And they got strongholds and they came up against them. So now what they sowed is coming against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. Till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. Okay, well, two of those is the things that they offered to the Lord. And now they don't have that. And now they're just offering whatever they've got. God said, give me a lamb. Give me my son. Give me my son. And we start offering other things to him. You know, we think that, he'll accept this because, you know, this is really special to me. Or we'll offer it to God because we want to get rid of it and not give it to Goodwill. You know, here, something like that. Okay, so Judges, now we're going to look at verse 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. All right. So I believe because the lack of the correct things to offer to God, the lamb, the ox representing servanthood, representing his nature, that they became spiritually impoverished. Let me tell you, the worst spiritual loss is when we don't give the Father his Son. He gave him to us. We should give him back. Through us. The Father should see his Son in you. He should gain his Son regularly. You have a choice regularly. I'm going to do this. Oh, wait a minute. Father, what do you want done by your Son? And how and what spirit do you want it in? Well, in the spirit of his Son. So then let's read the rest of that. And the children of Israel cried. Well, thank God they cried unto the Lord. Amen. They cried, but at least they're crying unto the Lord. Praise God. All right, verse 13. And Gideon said, and the reason why I'm kind of going fast is it's two chapters here we're covering, and we're going to read just about all of them. Verse 13, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Okay, so if the Lord is with you. Okay, well, you know that Jesus comes into you and then he jumps out every once in a while. And then he comes back in and then he jumps out and then he runs away and he comes in. No, he doesn't. The Lord is with you. Because he's in you. Why did God put him in you? So you wouldn't lose him. Because you would have if he was just with you. Because he knows you. Okay, he knows you and he's watching out for you. Okay, if the Lord is with us, why then? Does that sound familiar? Anybody ever said something like that? Well, if the Lord is with me, why then whatever? It doesn't matter. You can put a blank check there because it really doesn't matter. The problem is we don't believe the Lord's with us, or however that plays out in our mind. Why then is all this befalling us? Why is this, what's going on in my life, why is this going on if you're with me? Okay, that can either be like a slander against God or hope. Think about it. It can be, why is all this happening? Or it can be, Lord, teach me, why is all this happening to me? Teach me why this is. And he'll show you, because he's, in everything he does, he's trying to bring forth more of Christ, an increase of Christ, as John the Baptist said. He must increase and I must decrease. And it's not just about him increasing. There is a continual reality. Now, Jesus is full and complete in you right now. Amen? He's not going to, you know, you don't get little pieces of him put inside of you, you know. And it, then it grows and you go, oh, it's turning into Jesus. He doesn't do that. That's not what he's doing. He's full. He's complete. He's in you. But we are growing in the reality of him. That we are giving him more place. We are seeing him more fully so that he might live. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. Okay. Well, you can't just claim Christ lives within you if you don't also claim I'm crucified with Christ. Paul didn't. Oh, let's put it this way. God didn't when he had it written in the Bible, because it's his book. It's not Paul's book. It's God's book. So that's what it says. And then he says, and where be all his miracles? Sounds like he's from England. Or a pirate. That's what it is. Hey, mateys, where be all the miracles? Wait a minute. Gideon was a pirate, wasn't he? Okay. Our Gideon that's in our church. There he is. Look, everyone, there he is. There's the pirate. Say it. Where be all the miracles?
Where be all the miracles?
Okay. Which our fathers told us of. Okay, so which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us out from Egypt? Okay, wait a minute. This is way over here in the book of Judges. They got out of Egypt way in the early part of Egypt. All they've been going by is what somebody else told them. We need to have that relationship. We need to know the Lord. Whatever happened, great. Praise God. And the way that I've been putting it over the last 6 months or so, that's a good story. But what about our story? We're writing our story with the Lord right now. Gideon went on to be with the Lord. Esther went on to be with the Lord. Where are we at in our story? Are we going to go on and be with the Lord in this way? So what is he looking for? He's looking for the Lord to be with him in terms of miracles and deliverance. Am I right or wrong? That's what he's calling the Lord. Okay? Now there's going to be a big shift in this story. So fasten your seatbelts. We had some put in all the chairs here, so that you can do that. There you go. I heard it click. You're safe. No ticket. But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Okay. Again, he hasn't forsaken you. And number two, he didn't deliver you into their hands. You delivered yourself there, and he just kind of gave you a shove. Right? They did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did that. God wasn't being mean. So I think I'll just give Israel over to the devil or the Midianites. He didn't do that. And we always look at the Lord, or we either blame it on the Lord or the devil so that we don't take any blame. Hello, come on. Still glad you came? Amen. Verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him. Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Okay, that's the key right there. That's the key, folks. If I ask each one of you, wherewith would you be able to save Israel in this story, what would you come up with? If God where with God giving me a bunch of people to defeat the enemy, God giving me a tank to go against the Midianites when they'd never heard of it before or whatever. You know, some sort of miracle. What is it going to take? Well, I tell you, it's going to take none of that and none of what Gideon thinks and none of usually what we think when we get in that crisis. But we got to keep going in the story to get that, okay? So wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor. So he's immediately saying, I'm not going to be able to do this. My family is poor. Which reminds me, just kidding. That's the perfect thing that God's looking for. Somebody who doesn't have it all together. Not many noble, not many wise, not many mighty. But we don't believe that. We believe the scripture. But that scripture doesn't apply to our thinking. We believe God has to have superior force and power. Superior firepower. You know, like how he defeated the devil and everything by dying on a cross. By becoming weak. By losing. I mean, as far as the cross goes, they won. I mean, the way it looks. But he won by laying down his life. He won by not being murdered, but by being a sacrifice. We win by not being murdered by our situations, but being a sacrifice. Well, this isn't fair. Don't be murdered. Be a sacrifice. Let Christ be that in you and you be a living sacrifice. So he's putting forward all the things that God uses. God chooses the weak things of the world. God chooses the base things, the things that are not. My family is poor. I am the least. Paul bragged about that. In fact, he went lower. He said, I'm less than the least. Didn't he? I'm less than the least. And God's looking at him going, I'm going to use you, buddy. That's what he said to Paul. I'm going to use those exact words, actually. Not really. But that's what's in his heart. I'm going to use you because you're not presenting all of your bright ideas and all of your strengths and all of the things that you're going to offer to God. You need to offer them to God on an altar. Not, I'll use this and we'll really see, you know, great things happen. Well, you'll see that God is going to see to it that that doesn't happen in this story. That God is going to see to it that they don't gain the strength that they want to have to look good and strong. Amen? I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with you. Do you see God's answer? He didn't say, surely I will give you what you need. I will give you the weapons. I will give you this. I will give you that. We say, Lord, make me stronger than sin. Anybody ever prayed that? And yet Romans 6 says that he died unto sin. And then he tells us to reckon ourselves dead. He says, but through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, the devil. He said, Paul said, I am crucified unto the world and the world unto me. All of it is death, but we're going to use prayer and fasting, or we're going to use this, or we're going to use that. And Jesus has already won the battle through his death. And Paul wouldn't settle for it just being Jesus. When it comes to the world, I am crucified unto the world and the world unto me. When it comes to the law, he says, I am dead to the law. When it comes to wanting Christ to live, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, Christ live. He didn't say, Father, make your son stronger in me. He said, I'm crucified so that Christ may live. It's always pointing to the cross. See that cross? It's like this. He's always going this. This is your victory. This is where it's at. Why are you living here and trying to get stuff that they got in the Old Testament to get your victory? And that's not to say there's not fasting and there's not prayer and all that. I'm not saying that. But the basis of the battle or the war is done at the cross. Okay? It's done. It's settled. We have to be settled. It's settled. The Father's settled. Jesus is settled. Let's be settled. Settle down. Let's be settled. All right? So Judges, let's go to verse 33, still in 6. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But, what does the word but there mean? What is it? What is that grammatically?
Contrast.
It's a contrast, and it is saying that something else is going on. It doesn't say, the Midianites gathered together with the Amalekites and the children of the east, and they all pitched over here, and they had all their strength, and they were spread out all over the thing. And then Israel, they gathered all together, and they got on this side, and they spread out, and it was all that. It just says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. You know, the weak boy. Amen? The weak one. Well, not me. I'm poor. I'm small. I'm least. I'm there. I can't do it. And God's going, yay.
Amen.
You're my man. I love you. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. So, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He blew a trumpet. I always laughed at that. It's like, woo-hoo, the Spirit of the Lord. Woo! Spirit of the Lord's on me, baby. It just seemed funny to me. I don't know. It's probably deeply spiritual, but I don't know. Okay. I'm sorry, but that's the way it reads to me. Okay. And Abiezer was gathered unto him, and he sent messengers. Okay, so here they go. Gideon and Abiezer. He sent messengers throughout all Manasseh. Who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and to Zebulun and to Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. All right. So, Gideon still has it in his mind that to win anything, you have to be stronger, better, faster, wiser, all of this. He wouldn't be able to comprehend the cross at this point. That God, with all power and 10,000 angels, could wipe out everything, but God chooses a different kind of power. A different kind of power. It's that fierce thing called lamb power. Anybody eat any lately?
Yes.
Lamb power. Well, that's what happened when Israel came out of Egypt, isn't it? There was 10 plagues, and they do this one, and Pharaoh says, no, I ain't letting you go, and they do that one, and it's all this power and all this great stuff going on, all these miracles and all this stuff, and finally it gets to the end, or to the ninth one, and Pharaoh says, I ain't going to do it, and God says, wait a minute, I got one more thing up my sleeve, and it's not a plague. It's not a power move. I want you to kill a lamb and eat it. Wasn't a miracle that brought Israel out. It wasn't great power that brought them out. It was a dead lamb. Is that right or wrong? Even Israel didn't really realize that, and they went on in a different vein, ended up in the law. We can do that too, just by thinking that God is going to empower me. And nobody wants to be made smaller. We all want to be made larger, you know. I mean, you remember Saul of Tarsus chose a different name when he became a Christian, and he changed his name from Saul to Paul. What does Paul mean?
Saul.
That was a really good, robust answer, wasn't it? That was great. It was good. Yeah. Some Bible scholars here. Small. Small. Paul says, I'm less than the least. He doesn't say, I'm the greatest of the apostles. He said, I'm the least of all the apostles. I'm less than the least of all saints. So Gideon is sending out messengers to all these tribes. We got a big battle going here. We're going to need all the strength. It's like, it's a little bit like wanting to throw a gathering, sort of like a conference thing. And you call all of the big hitters, you know, people with all the money. It's a bigger joke than some of you know. It is. It definitely is. It's way bigger than I know. All right. So he's sending out these messengers and he's trying to bring it in because that's his mentality and that's our mentality and that's what we do. And we gotta get hold of something that's really gonna make a difference. And you can go all the way through the Old Testament and you can find that God ends up using these small little foolish things to deliver him instead of all these great big deals. It happens over and then it happens over and over again. So he sends out all these messengers, and so all these people come up, you know, really a waste of time. They're leaving their homes, they're leaving their families, they're leaving their warm bed, they're leaving their food to come up just to be dismissed by God. Anybody know the story? But probably in the message it says, let's see if I can remember, what's the guy that I always come in on, not the Irish guy, but the Braveheart. So Braveheart, so the guy on there, William Wallace, he's going, you know, he's riding up in front of the men and he's telling me, we're going to fight and we're going to go and come on. And they're going, ah. Yeah, I've sat in church with the preacher just whipping people to a lather, and they're going, you know, get in, they're going, ah, you know, people biting the holes out of the back of the pews. Ah, go for Jesus! You know, how about this, you know, they stand in front of everybody and say, are you ready to go to battle? Yeah, all right, we're all going to die. That Christ may live. How about that? Are you up for it? Yeah. Yeah. All right. So I'm assuming it doesn't say that here, but I'm assuming the message was one of those rah-rah, you know. And so they all come. All right. And then verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. Okay, do y'all know this story about the fleece? Most of you? All of you? Good. All right. So basically, he's going to use this fleece and he's going to put it out. And Lord, if you will let the dew overnight only fall on the fleece, then I'll believe. So then he does that and only water fell on the fleece. And the next morning he squeezes it out and he goes, okay, let's try something else then. You're supposed to say, you told him you were going to believe. Okay. So then he puts it out and says, now make dew fall on everything but the fleece, you know. And so God does it and he gets up in the morning and goes, okay, I believe. But you should, this little section between 36 and 40, the fleece, it says it over and over and over again. What is a fleece? It is a sheep or a lambskin that has died. Well, he's just looking at the dew that lands on it or doesn't land on it and not looking at the death of the lamb. Right? We don't look at the death. We don't go, oh, well, here's my answer right here. The slain lamb, the slaughtered lamb. Right. That's what they're doing in the book of Revelation. Glory to the slain lamb. The word there is slaughtered lamb. Glory! Because they saw the victory in his selfless giving of himself instead of him just destroying everybody like that. You know? So Gideon again misses the point. You know? Everything's going on around it, but he doesn't see it. He's like, this is the center of the miracle happenings. That's the way he's looking at the slain lamb. Instead of, he's already won the war. We're fighting battles and he's won the whole war. Amen. So let's go ahead into Judges chapter 7. Judges 7, we're going to read verse 1 through 3. Then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moab in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too much, too many. They're too many. The Lord says, the people are too many. There's too many people here. But he doesn't just say that. He says, there's too much, too many for me. He didn't want it. Not for him. This is not for him. This is not for him. There's too many. You called, you got them all excited, you got them all here, there's thousands, and there's too many. So, he says, there's too many to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me. What does that mean? It means that they would say, we did this, and it goes on to say that, by our hand, mine own hand hath saved me. He's saying, if I let you do it, I know you. I know you. You are full of pride. Let's see if I can find one in the room that might be like that. Are y'all volunteering? I'll be full of pride. Okay, I'll join with you then. But, you know, the truth is, you and I are full of pride. We need to see the cross in such a way that we could say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. We need to have a heart that says, he must increase and I must decrease. I must, just as much as I must. He must up, I must down. Me Tonto. You, anyway. Or Tarzan, anyway. Verse 3, now therefore go to proclaim it in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is afraid or fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. Okay. Well, we know that they all showed up, so they're all ready to fight, right? I mean, they showed up and they're ready to take on the enemy. Or did they? The next sentence says, and there returned of the people 22,000. Oh my God. That would scare me if I wasn't afraid. I mean, you know what I mean? If I was like, I'm ready. And then, you know, 2/3 of your team leaves and go, we're going to get whooped. It's going to be bad. 10,000, and wait till you see the number that the Midianites have. Seriously, it's going to scare the fool out of you. It's going to really get to you if you were standing there. Okay? So, well, maybe somebody's just a real positive person. And they go, well, we got 10,000. Praise God. We're going to give it our best. All right. Well, the Lord still sees differently than we do. Okay? The Lord still sees differently than we do. So, let's see. Where was it? Sorry, which one? Four. I don't know why I don't have that marked clearly. Let me just start where I was, yeah. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will. That's okay, yeah. Verse 4, you're right. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are too many. He's saying it again. Okay. Remember, before he said, they're too many for me. God's not, you know, he's not thinking about numbers. Some of y'all know the story where a pastor came up to me and he asked me, you know, we were at a pastor's meeting and he was talking to me and he thought I was kind of different sort of guy. And so he wanted to check me out. He said, so what's your background? I said, sinner. And he kind of goes, well, we all are that, I guess, you know. And then he said, so this is preacher language. He says, how many people you running? And I said, well, we're running about 40, but only catching about 20. So, you know, after he shook that off, you know, it's like a boxing match. Okay, he comes back again. And when I told him how small it was, I said to him, but our heart, our emphasis is not on numbers. We are looking for an increase of Christ, not just a bunch of people, more people. And he said, well, numbers is important. It's important. There's a whole book in the Bible called Numbers. And I said to him, have you ever read that book? I did. This is what happened. He goes, yeah. I said, the whole book starts. It starts with a bunch of people, and the whole book is about how it just gets less and less and less. And it does. If you don't believe it, check it out. Because it does. You know, I said, so are you working on, you know, getting less and less since you're emphasizing? I didn't say that, but the thought came to my mind. I wasn't trying to throw a knockout punch. So the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go with thee. Verse 5, so he brought down the people unto the water, and the people, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. All right. So there's a great, if you follow the context, there's a great spiritual truth to those who lap and those who bow down. And that is, the great spiritual truth is that God knew and figured out that there were less people that would do this than that, because he's only looking for less people. You understand? It's not like, oh, well, you know. I mean, if it was reversed, we'd say, oh, they bowed down. But God said, no, just to throw us off. You know what I mean? He's continually trying to get us to pay more attention than the obvious. And so he just picks what is going to be the smallest number. I mean, he might have could have said, well, the ones that can, you know, arm wrestle better or whatever. But he used what he figured would get the number closest to what he felt like would be just fine, where they wouldn't have any pride in flesh and they wouldn't go at the end of it, I knew we could do this. They would go, oh, my God. Well, the truth of that will come clear now as we read further. Okay, so verse 6, let's see, no. Okay, so let's go to verse 8. So he's chosen 300. Verse 8. So the people took victuals, which is food, in their hand and their trumpets. Thank you for those little giggles. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear, he didn't say go home. If thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant. He didn't say take the best soldier you got. He didn't say take Conan, the barbarian. He says go get your servant. I mean, if you're afraid, God said if you're afraid, go get the weakest guy in the group. I mean, think about it. There's some truth to this, that God is not looking for our strength. He's not looking for our strength level of commitment. He's looking for our decrease.
Yes, Lord.
Yes. I guess he is looking to our commitment to decrease. So, thy servant to go down to the house, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hand be strengthened to go down into the Go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. In verse 12, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without numbers as the sand of the seaside for multitude. All right. Now, you'd have to be stupid to think 300 men. I mean, if they just ran the camels at them, they could kill them. You know what I mean? Just ride the camels at them. You know, this is crazy. I mean, either God is crazy or we are. Because we're crazy to think that God wants us to use strength and all this stuff when he wants it to be his son, and he wants it to be his crucified son, and he wants it to be based on the victory of a loss, if you will. And you know it wasn't a loss, but it was a laying down. It was letting them beat you. You know what I mean? I mean, the whole point behind stronger numbers and stuff is so we don't have to suffer the shame of being beat. I don't like being beat. I don't like losing. I don't, you know. So, God sends something way weaker than you to beat you. You know? Somebody was thinking football right then. But he does. He does. Because he wants to take away every ounce of depending upon yourself, your ability to think through something, or your ability to fight through it, or your stamina that'll keep going, or all the things that we think God gave us, like Isaac. God gave Isaac to Abraham, and then on a certain day he says, okay, it's altar time. Wait, whoa. We never sinned. You know, can you hear Abraham pointing to Isaac? We didn't sin. There don't need to be no death because we didn't sin. Well, I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about the nature of my son. And the father's going, I will offer my son. Will you offer yours? Abraham didn't argue at all. He just went down there and did it. He raised the knife. God said, hold it there, buddy. Hold up there, Skippy. We're not ready to do this. I just was checking your heart. It's your heart that I'm always looking at. It's your heart. I'm checking your motives. I'm checking you on that level. In that sense, I don't want him, except for now, because of your stand and the way that you related to me. Your son will now always be known not as your firstborn, but as the sacrifice son, the son of sacrifice. just like Jesus walked the earth. He did miracles and he did all of this stuff and did that. When he got to the end of his ministry, Jesus, came to the disciples and said, we would see Jesus. And the disciples, who?
The Greeks,
the Germans.
Stop.
Holy moly. Well, anyway, it's fun, even if it's stupid going on up here. The Greeks, okay. And they go to the disciples. And finally, you're getting some foreigners coming in. You know what I mean? Woo, we got some foreigners joining us, you know? We would see Jesus. And they take them to Jesus. Hey, we're getting some new blood in the fellowship or whatever. And Jesus says to them, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it'll bring forth much fruit. And the disciples are going, what's that got to do with these guys that want to see you? Right? I mean, because it says Jesus answered. That was his answer to, you want to see me? Starts talking about the cross. Amen? And he talks about it in this way. It's like I haven't borne any fruit yet. Except I fall into the ground and die. The fruit that I want, that's when it's going to come forth. You ever thought of that? Oh, my. Jesus, what are you saying? And he goes on to apply that to us in the next verses. That same truth is going to be passed down from his death to ours to our ongoing, not physical death. We're not talking about physical death. We're talking about laying down our life in the spirit of self-sacrifice, which is the nature of the Lamb that he put on the inside of us. So, you know, Jesus is saying there is no real fruit until we enter into this, like Paul did, that I am crucified with Christ. When I look at that cross, Paul would say, I don't just see Jesus, I see me. He put me into death so that the life of Christ could come forth in me. Galatians 2:20. That's what he said. If you want to argue, go argue with Paul. All right, so we were talking about the camels and having them stampede and kill everybody. Okay, like grasshoppers for multitude and the camels without number. Verse 13, and when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it, and it fell, and still talking about the tent, and overturned it that the tent lay along. And the other guy said to him, what, did you have Mexican food for dinner before you went to bed last night or something? What kind of dream is that? It's just one tent. It's just a loaf of bread. We got nothing to worry about, right? Wrong. The guy, verse 14, and his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else except the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. He immediately sees it as their total defeat. Something as simple as a loaf of bread. So now, if it was their army against us, we'd beat them. But they're coming here as a loaf of bread. We're in trouble. Because that's weak. See, some people can read the way of the Lord. This, I love the way he says it, he answered, this is nothing else except the sword of Gideon. All right, so you're going to go, I know what you're going to think. You're going to go, yeah. Oh, there it is. You're going to raise up Excalibur in your heart and mind. You're going to go, yeah, the sword. See, Randy, it's not just about weakness. It's about the sword. sword of Gideon. And the sword of Gideon is going to cut them people, them heathen. No, you'll find out. You'll find out what the sword of Gideon is. But I'm going to have to stop until next year, so.
No.
All right. Verse 15, and it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, he worshiped. I mean, you know, something has to turn in your heart when you're sending out for all these people and God takes away, you know, 20 some odd thousand of your guys, and then he reduces it down to 300 men, and then the dream is a loaf of bread that knocks over a tent. Something has to change in your heart for you. You have to get it. Something in you has to get it, and then you fall down and you worship. And you go, oh, my God.
Yes, Lord.
But you're going to have to see past the natural. You're going to have to see past the camels. You're going to have to see past all of the people and stuff without number. You're going to have to see the Lord. And you're going to have to see these things by the Lord. And if you do, then you will see the hand of the Lord. In fact, what you'll see is the sword of the Lord. All right, so verse 16 now. We're on the last leg. This is my first ending right here. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand. And, well, you know why. I don't, but you do. No, not really. I know the story, so I do know why. All right. So he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers. And lamps within the pitchers. Okay, so get the picture. You got it? You got a trumpet here. You got 300 men. Each one's got a trumpet. And then they've got a pitcher sort of like this, except for it's enclosed. And they've got a light inside of that earthen vessel. They're not holding a sword. He didn't tell them to bring a sword. So what are we thinking about Excalibur for? Why is our mind going to strength again? And so, and verse 17, and he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. Do what I do. I got it. I finally got it. I got it. The Lord showed me how we're going to win this thing. The Lord showed me, and I'm going to do it. Now, you guys look on me, and you do it too. Okay? Are you with me, men? Yeah. We're with you. So what are we going to do again? Verse 18, when I blow with a trumpet, so he tells them, when I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And can you see him going, when do we get the swords? You know, so far we got a little trumpet, you know, and we got this, you know. And he says, verse 19, so Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle of the watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands, and all the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Okay? So, this is the plan. It's God's plan. It is the way God brings victory in our life even today. When you become just an earthen vessel, when you, as the scripture says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. When you stop trying to be a great person of God and you say, I just want to contain Jesus. I just want his life. I want his nature. I want his mind in me. I'm seeking the Lord. I'm not seeking some great ministry. I just am content to be an earthen vessel, but I have the light inside of me and the enemy is darkness. And he doesn't know how to handle light. You've heard this, you've heard me say it a million times, but I'm going to say it again tonight, that we're always fighting darkness. I rebuke you, and we're always going against darkness. We're using power, and in that name, and we're shouting and all this kind of stuff. But how do you normally fight darkness? If this room is totally dark and you walk up and the switches are out there on just as you come inside of here and you want to get rid of that darkness, you don't walk in here and go, get out of here in the name of Jesus. You just go over and flip a little switch and the light comes up and the darkness leaves. Amen? Is that not spiritually true? It is. It is. But we're, I know kung fu, Darkness laughs at you. It just laughs in your face. Because none of that, and none of all of your strength is going to finish the job. So what do you need to be? No, not just an earthen vessel. A broken vessel. That is so broken that the light can shine out of you. That is so not willing and adequate and smart enough and everything else that just says, I just need you. I just want you. And I don't just want you to defeat darkness. I want you in this vessel. And he would say, if you want to defeat the enemy, if you want to make ground, I need you to be broken. I need you to be broken, not stronger, weaker. But what do? We're an earthen vessel and we start feeling weak and stuff and a little crack shows up in us, and we go, oh, Lord, heal this. He's going, I want my sun to shine out. No, heal it over. You get it? You understand what I'm saying? As an earthen vessel, they get cracks. And that light begins to shine out. And we go, no, I don't want to look weak. I don't want to look broken. I don't want people to think less of me. I want them to think more of me. I want them to think higher of me. I want them to think I'm a spiritual giant. Let me tell you. Well, just shame on you, That's all I can say. Shame on you. You want Jesus to be seen. You want him to be known. You want to impart him. You want it to be about him. Amen? And so decrease involves some brokenness so that he can increase. I mean, apply that to a broken vessel picture with the light on the inside of it. Decrease for you would mean brokenness. So that all of a sudden beams. Where is that picture? It's in there where we eat. I don't know if any of you noticed, but there's a picture on the wall with earthen vessels and this light shining out of it and through the cracks and everything. And I was preaching this truth, not necessarily Gideon, but this truth in Costa Rica. And the guy that was interpreting for me was an artist. And when I was sharing this and about not fighting the darkness, but turn on the light and that God wants brokenness and stuff, he's sitting there and, well, Doug, you were with me. You were with me when this happened. And he literally, when I was saying this, he quit interpreting and he was just standing there. He was like, and I turned to look at him like, why aren't you translating? And he was like, oh, my God. The truth hit him. And he was really shaken. And when the service was over, he came up to me and he said, I'm an artist and I have to draw a picture of this for you. Can I do that? And I said, sure. And so the next He stayed up all night and drew this. That it's a beautiful picture too. Stayed up all night, came in, took the cloth off of it, and I just went, oh my God. Because the light is really gloriously coming out of it, you know. You should see it. It's in there where we eat, on the wall. And he was so deeply moved, so deeply moved. Well, can we be deeply moved? Can we let this reality really fixate on us and start breaking us instead of strengthening us? And we'll see the final parts of this and the importance of it. Verse 20, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host, who's the host? That's all the enemies, the Midianites. And all the host ran and cried and fled. Okay? They're taking off. Verse 22, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. Do you understand what that just said? The Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. They didn't even have a sword. Israel didn't even have a sword. They were killing each other with their swords. But their swords were not God's sword. The light was God's sword. The light chased the darkness. The light already won the victory. The light was chasing the darkness and it was fleeing away. The sword, you have this sword, but it's not the sword of Gideon. It's the sword of Chris and Robert and Carlos, and it's the sword of each of you, but it is a useless sword unless we become more broken. Lord, break me more. Break my pride and the things that rise up in me and that think that I'm so good or so this or that. And let Christ be my only glory, the only thing I glory in. God forbid, Paul said, God forbid that I glory. Except in the cross of Christ. Okay, so now let's hold that. God forbid that I glory except in the cross of Christ. So we look there and we go, yeah, I glory in Jesus dying for me. That's not what that scripture says. That's over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. And it says, God forbid that I glory not in the cross where he died and saved me. God forbid that I glory except in the cross by which I was crucified unto the world and the world unto me. He's glorying in his own crucifixion in that cross. He's glorying in the cross that is declaring his crucifixion. Or can you hear that? Because we would say, every one of us would go, I glory in the cross all the time. But we're not talking about our crucifixion. We're talking about what he did a long time ago, and praise God, set me free so that I can live happy and strong. And glory in the things that I can do. But I glory in the cross. But I glory in my strength or my abilities or my whatever. And we get sad when we get weak. We have people right here in this group that have had sickness for a long time. A lot of pain. A lot of stuff going on. And instead of them going, God, you got to heal me. You got to do it now. You said you were going to heal us. You said it was done. Where is my healing? All of it. Instead, they just, I've heard it out of several mouths. They have said, this is my opportunity to be weaker that Christ may be stronger in me. Now, okay, so maybe you wouldn't do that. But they did. They saw it as an opportunity for more of Jesus. Some would say, well, that's a waste. You know, instead of more of Jesus, I'd rather just be healed. No pain. Pain-free, healed. I don't want more Jesus. Or you can say, if he wants to heal me and manifest that in my mortal flesh, he can do it anytime he wants to. He is all-powerful. In the meantime, I'm glad to be down because it makes me feel less strong. It makes me think less of my abilities. It puts me in a place. I'm not saying, trust me, I'm not saying, well, we all ought to just get sick. I'm not saying that. That's ridiculous. But I am saying, wouldn't it be better to, on your own, just say, Lord, make me weaker that you might be my strength. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians. It was 1 Corinthians 12 or 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians, I think. 12. And where he's talking about, he says, when I'm weak, then am I strong. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. His strength is not made perfect in me being strong. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. Because when you're weak, that it's like this situation right here. God could have just as well said, I am not going to deliver you. You're not going to see any deliverance in this situation as long as you're strong. He could have used those words. As long as you're strong, I'm not going to do it. We're going to have to get rid of some stuff. Now, he could be talking to you individually. Not just Gideon, your story. We're going to have to get rid of some stuff. You're going to have to get more in the Word, get your heart more after me. You're going to have to start pursuing. And when you do, you will see me as your strength. And yes, there will come a weakness to you, but you will not glory in yourself anymore. You will glory in the Lord. You will glory in the Lord. You won't call it the grace of God either. You'll call it God. What I mean is you won't call it some, you know, mysterious thing floating around called grace. It was the grace of God. No, it was God. Yes, it was the graciousness of God. But it's him showing, but he can just intervene and fix everything, or he can come forth in that broken vessel and a light can shine. And not only will it drive off the darkness, it will open the eyes of the blind that couldn't see. It will give light to those that sat in darkness. It will start, and it won't be you, and you won't glory in it, and you won't go, well, that's me, and, you know, praise God, and, you know, I should be da-da-da-da and all that kind of stuff. You will take the lower seat happily. You will. You will take the lower seat. Jesus told you to take it anyway, so you're going to have to do it out of forced obedience or happily. You can take it lower. You can get lower, and then if Jesus wants you to come up, that's fine. But you can say, I'm fine here, Lord. Maybe somebody else would need it more than me. I don't need it. You understand? I don't need it. I don't need the reputation. I don't need you doing all this stuff for me. I'm with you in sickness and in health, for better or worse. I am with you. It's almost like the bride of Christ. I'm with you. I'm with you. Put me where you want. Use me or don't use me. Use me for a while and then don't use me for a while. I just want to be yours at your disposal. When you want me, I want to be ready. And when you say, you know, I see this vessel, I see this little earthen vessel that the Lord drinks coffee out of. You didn't know he drank coffee. Faf, did you think the Lord drank tea, hot tea? Chris, they're from Ireland, so that's where they, you know, we got several people. But if we're that vessel and the Lord says, you know, I don't think I'm going to use my favorite cup today. You go, what? You always use me. You always pull me off of the shelf before any of the other cups, the other vessels. Why did you leave me this day on the shelf? I've been left on the shelf. And you say, well, I just wanted to use another vessel today. Is that okay? You should say, yeah, I rejoice when they rejoice. If they rejoice, I rejoice with them. You say, well, I'm doing nothing. No, you're not doing nothing. You're doing exactly what the Lord wanted you to do. Or you can just grow legs as a cup and jump off of it and go try to fill yourself with coffee and jump in it up to his mouth. Okay, it's a little weird picture, but it's not too weird for some of you who are used to me. But I mean, what would he do? He'd go, get out of the way, you know? I didn't want to use you today. I just want to use this one. Yeah, but I'm prettier than that cup. Well, this one's more broken. What? You want to use that old thing? We do that, folks. And we think, I know I need to quit, but we do that in our mind. We think, why would the Lord be using them? I could do this way better. We do. We think stuff like that. Well, this ain't right. And it ain't fair. I don't know. Somebody must be manipulating here because God wouldn't do that. He knows I'm the best man for the job. You know, are you following this? I mean, this is real life stuff we're talking about now. When can we get to the place that we are happy to be just an earthen vessel that's earthen and maybe cracked or broken or don't look so good and don't look like we would be valuable, and the Lord would say, you're my most valuable vessel. Why? Because you let my Son shine out of you. You let my Son live in you. You let him be seen, and you don't try to hide your blemishes and your faults and the things that make you look bad. You say, this is the way I am, but Jesus is my hope. Christ in me is the hope of glory. And the hope of his glory. We always go, the hope of my glory. But it's also, Christ in us is the hope of his glory. Colossians 1:27. And our hearts just begin to see correctly. See, that's why we don't get the Gideon story. And that's why we don't always see the cross correctly. But we begin to, the mind of Christ begins to set in. And we go, I just want your Son. That's all. I'm not looking for going up higher. I'm not looking for this or that. I'm looking for Jesus more. When I see him, I will be changed. I'll be like him, like it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. All right, so let's close with this last part, and that is the sword of the Lord, verse 22. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the hosts. And the hosts fled to Beth Shitta and Zererath, and to the border of Abel Meholah, unto Tabath. Okay, so the sword of the Lord is at work. It is at work, and nobody's sword did anything. Do you believe that? Okay. Can you believe it when you get in the situation? Because I know you believe it because it's written there in the Word of God, and you don't want to say, I don't believe what God says. But do you believe it in the situation? Will you be able to say with a trumpet here and a pitcher with light in it here, and now what's the plan? Well, you're going to break that. You're going to let him shine. And you're going to blow to the glory of God, and they're going to hear it as noise, and they're all going to get confused and kill each other. You won't have to do a thing. Or will you say, well, Lord, you got to give me a sword. Wherewithal shall I deliver Israel? That's what Gideon said. Wherewithal shall I deliver Gideon? With foolish weapons that are the Lord. And that's Gideon's sword. It's not himself. It's the light that's within us. And it's when we're broken. That's the sword. That's the power. That's the victory. That's the glory to the Lord. All glory to the Lord. All of it. All glory to the Lord. And then verse 23, and the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. These are the same tribes that came down initially. It's the same ones. It's the same ones. And now that they hear that the victory's won, they're all brave. Remember, these were the ones who were afraid and went home. Do you get it? They were the ones that were afraid. God said, well, if any of you are afraid, they went, I'm out of here. You know, and then they hear, oh, those 300 men are defeating those thousands without, you know, without number. And let's go chase them now. Let's get our swords. It's not what God wants. It's not what he wants. It's not what he's after. Because now they think they did something. Well, y'all were only 300. It's a good thing we came to your defense. You got to see the contrast. You got to see the contrast. Amen. This is our closing prayer. Of course, we will be in church tomorrow here, but you know, I don't want to overdo an altar call or whatever, but I think that the Lord chose this to be shared at the end. I mean, and I think that in closing, it would be good for whoever felt like, man, I have been off in my thinking and I keep resorting to my strength and trying to get God to make me stronger, me better, me smarter, me deeper, me this or that. And instead of wanting Christ, more of Christ formed in me so that to all the glory will go to him. And so if any of you just feel that way and you want prayer, then come on down and we'll pray. And I know all of you don't because some of you are settled, but whoever does, and I don't expect anybody.